Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? I'm doing good. I'm a little tired, if I have to be honest with you. So some words might come out wrong. Who knows what this is going to look at. But I'm excited to continue our series on the character of God this morning. This morning is going to be more of a mini sermon. But that doesn't mean you'll get any less information. It's going to be kind of like drinking from a fire hydrant. Right, a lot of information in a short little period of time.
Never tried that.
Well, I don't recommend it. Me either. I haven't tried it, but it doesn't seem fun. Good way to clean your teeth, though. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Yahweh, thank you that we can laugh and we can enjoy each other. We come before you with a variety of emotions and experiences this morning. And yet you invite us into your house to be in your presence with our church family. We come to you this morning with a desire to know you deeper, to understand your character in a deeper way, to love you more and see your beauty anew. May we encounter Christ in such a way this morning that others see you more in us when we leave than when we first came in. Amen. So today we're going to be dissecting and wrestling with the last part of our series verse, Exodus 34:7. Can someone read Exodus 34:7 out loud? Raise your hand and I'll bring you a mic so everyone can hear.
Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.
Thank you, John. You can just turn the mic off and leave it there. This verse is a difficult one. It causes a lot of people to step back and say, huh? What? What do you mean? Is anyone brave enough to share what they think this verse might mean? It's okay, I'd be scared too. This verse is often cited to explain generational curses. I don't know about you, but I've heard people point to this verse and explain why certain families have problems, right? Even in my own family, this verse has been cited to explain why we struggle with certain things. It's called the generational curse by some people. And it's difficult because it seems to say that God punishes generations of people for the sins of one generation. Seems a little problematic, right? At least initially, because it doesn't seem fair. Secondly, it doesn't seem to line up with all the good things we've just been learning about God's character. So this morning, we are going to spend this time trying to understand this verse together and unpacking it a little more. So, what is the first thing we do when we come across a difficult passage or a verse we don't understand? Context. Thank you. Context. Context, context. And we ask several questions. We ask, what's going on in this passage? What is the context? Well, we already know the answer to that because we've been studying it for several weeks. If you don't remember the story of the golden calf and all that's going on, I encourage you to go back and read it or go back and listen to the past couple sermons. We also ask, where is this verse used elsewhere in the Bible? Is it seen anywhere else? Does anyone know? Or have it cross-referenced in their Bible?
Psalms 103.
That might be one of them.
Let's take a look.
What about before this passage?
Exodus 20.
Thank you. So Exodus 20, you might have thought I had Linda read just a random scripture, but very, very purposeful. So in Exodus 20, it's the Ten Commandments. Here's what God says in verse 5. and 6. He says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins, for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands, to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Isn't that interesting? Here we see that God is shortening what he said earlier in Exodus 20. And it does kind of clear up some things for us, right? It says that God only punishes those who hate him. And he's loyal to those who love him and keep his commandments. What that means is that God only punishes the sins of each generation that continues to sin. The punishment is not the thing that is generational. It is the sin. How many of you have ever stacked up dominoes before? Like in a real big line? Here's how I think about this verse. Sometimes we think it's God that's knocking over the first domino, and it creates the domino effect, right? And everybody falls down. But it's what this verse is saying, it's sin that knocks down the first domino, not God. Does that make sense? We also see that God's response is consistent from generation to generation. And to us, that might seem strange, right? It might seem strange that we have to point out that God's consistent. Well, in the ancient world, they had many gods. And in fact, not only did they have many gods, but they had what I like to call moody gods. In their worldview, if a god is having a bad day, maybe he woke up on the wrong side of the bed, he could just smite people, and that's why. But here it shows there's a consistent character in Yahweh, unlike any other god, that he is faithful. So now he cleared up a little bit of that part, and you might still be thinking, so what is the third and fourth generation mean in this text? The third and fourth, or three, even four, is a special phrase in the Bible if you look it up. Where else is it in the Bible? Well, I did some digging and found some interesting things. Essentially, third and fourth is an idiom. An idiom is a phrase or a saying. And the third and fourth says, however many. Here's some examples of it from the Bible. The leech has two daughters. Give, they cry, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. Whoops. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. There are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move stately in bearing. We also see this in Amos. He says, for three sins of Moab, even for four. Later on, he says, for three sins of Judah, even for four. I will not relent. He says, for three sins of Israel, even for four. So this phrase is a phrase used in the Bible, and that idiom means however many. So when we look at that, is in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says that God will punish the sins of however many generations keep sinning, but will be loyal to however many generations are faithful to him. So I know that's a lot in a small period of time. But what is this verse saying? This verse is saying that generational sin is a reality. We see this in the Bible, particularly in the stories of the patriarchs. From Abraham to Joseph, they all struggle with lying, being deceitful, not being faithful. Over and over again, they give away their wives several times, even though they weren't supposed to do it in the first place. And it continues the same way for four generations. We also know this to be true in our own lives. When we think about addiction, it's generational. When we think about alcoholism, it's generational. You can look at my own biological family line, and there's a clear generation by generation there. We also know that abuse is generational. Illness, mental illness and other illnesses are generational. But I think what we don't often remember is that the ripple effect of these things, the consequences, the damages are also generational too. But the good news is God does intervene. In the Bible, at the end of the story of Joseph, Joseph says this. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So he's saying that what his brothers did for evil, God intervened in and used for good. So, sin is generational. Damage from sin can have a ripple effect for generation, but God does intervene. The next question I have, what does the rest of the Bible have to say about this? And I'm going to give a brief overview of Ezekiel 18, because I don't have time to read the whole chapter. But in the first section, it says, "The Lord's word came to me. What do you mean by this proverb of yours about the land of Israel? When the parents eat unripe grapes, the children's teeth suffer. As surely as I live, says the Lord God, no longer will you use this proverb in all of Israel. For all lives are mine, and the life of the parent and the life of the child belongs to me. Only the one who sins will die." And then we see this wonderful parable of a father who sins, but the child is righteous. And the father is the one that's held accountable for his sin, and the child is held accountable for his righteousness. But it also says that if the person starts off righteous and then turns away, he will be held accountable for turning away. On the same side of the coin, if someone starts off wicked and unrighteous and turns to God and repents, he will be held not for his previous sin, but for his repentance. So this is saying that this generational sin, this thing can be broken. Just because your grandfather did something doesn't mean you will have to do it too. That the cycle of sin can be broken. I find it interesting that Jeremiah also says the same thing. He says, "In those days, people will no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge." They really like grapes, okay? So this stands in stark contrast to this idea of generational curses. So, this is what this verse says. What is this verse not saying? I think it's important we talk about what it's not saying quickly. God does not curse generations of sin because of sins of one generation. Your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will inevitably repeat your sins. It does not say that. Your children, grandchildren, and great-children will not be punished or cursed for your sins. Although, remember, there is a domino effect with the damages of sin. It's not saying there is no way of escaping generational sin. Okay. Now I want to open it up for you to ask any questions. If I can answer them quickly, I will. If I can't, I'll get back to you. Don't worry, not with a thesis paper or anything, but I'll get back to you. So any questions or things that need clarified about how we look at that last verse? Michael, is that a hand or are you just resting? Oh, shoot, I got all excited.
That's what it's like to be a teacher. Extracted.
What
A lot of punished by whom?
By God in the same process or in the same.
So the punishment is the natural consequences of the sin?
Well, like even for like the Israelites, when they complained, and the whole generation died in the desert. Don't sometimes other people get punished in the same process?
Hmm.
Sort of like a classroom. If one person misbehaves, the whole classroom.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's fair to say, but that's also one caveat there is we're talking about Eastern mindset versus a Western mindset where the telos or the way the community works is community-minded. So when it's recorded that certain people in the community rebel, it's a larger representation of the community as a whole rather than in the West where we're more individualized. So like, if someone made a revolt in here, right, in an Eastern mindset, everybody would be revolting. It wouldn't just be Frank or just be Barb in the back revolting. It'd be the whole community. And that gives some clarification.
I think there's also the natural consequences that we bring upon ourselves, too.
Mm-hmm.
Would that, like...
Yeah, yeah. God often uses natural consequences.
Like
mm-hmm.
So the consequences affect other people.
Mm-hmm.
Would that also?
Yeah, I think other people can get caught up or other people can get burned by the fire, too.
So like the sin of Achan coveted something.
Yeah.
They killed his whole family. They even killed all his animals.
Mm-hmm.
That seems like collateral damage to me.
Yeah. Little extreme, yeah. Not for them. But there's also a sense of family responsibility there, too.
But it does happen. I mean, this morning Sunday school lesson was the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Where the snakes bit when the children of Israel complained that the food was terrible.
Yeah.
The children of Israel, I mean, the snakes went through the whole camp.
Yep. Yeah. But at the same time, God offered a way for everyone.
That's right.
So I think that's important too. There are plenty of counterexamples and further examples, but I think unpacking this gives us a little bit more ease that just because your grandfather did something doesn't mean your children will be punished for it too, outside of the natural realm of consequences, such as things with like alcoholism. My great-grandfather was an alcoholic. I am predisposed to be an alcoholic. That is not God punishing me. That's natural consequences of generations and genetics. We could talk more about this in Sunday school, or if you have other questions or counterexamples or want to unpack other stories, feel free to reach out to me. I just wanted to give this kind of brief overview to help ease some people's tensions about maybe their hesitation with this verse. And I think it's fascinating that it highlights God's consistent character of grace. So, what's next? We are going to move into a time of discussion and study about God's anger. We're going to move into groups, and at the end of the groups, I'll do the little buzzer thing. We'll come back together, and I will do a benediction, and then we will dismiss. There will be three groups led by myself, Elsie, and Jessica. If you do have children, don't worry. They're going to be well entertained and cared for, so don't feel like your children should hold you back, although I think it's just Jackson. So, here are the groups. In the front with me are Joanne, Ruth, Nelson, Mercy, Isaac, Lee, any visitors, which I don't think we have any. Bummer. Juan and Ed. That's group one. We'll meet up here. Right up here. Group two with Jessica in the Sunday school room. Linda, Sue Moeller, Joyce, Ruth, Lisa, Pat, Elena, Doyle, Don, Gary, Michael. Did I mess something up?
No, no, no. I'm wondering if there's a lot more people not here on your group than in mine. Maybe we can do a swap or something.
Yeah. Elsie. You're going to be in the L with Elsie. Sue, Dan, Tim, Frank, Steve, Lois, Josh, Julie, Nicole, and Walter. Figured it'd be nice to keep you together. Cynthia and Frank. Did I miss anyone's name? Oh, I'm sorry, Frank. You're twice. You're just double special today. That was a formatting error. But you're super special. All right. Go into your groups. We'll talk for about 15, 20 minutes tops. At the end, I will ring the bell. If you don't know where your group is, I can run through it. He wants to go. Well, we have Fred and Ruth. So I think we have enough. I'm grabbing a chair for myself. If someone wants to go with, my group, that's fine. Group. You would like to. All right, are we all back yet? Is this on? Oh, I'm not on. I don't know when I'm on or off. All right. Let's stand for the benediction, please. So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate and priestly service. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will be able to know what is God's will, what is good and pleasing and mature in the sight of God. Church, go and be like Jesus. Go in peace.